What'd you say about herding cattle, right? You know, it's like herding kids. Yeah, there we go. It's like herding kids down there. Well, good morning. Good to see you today and you at home as well. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 27. You can go ahead and pull that up if on your Bible app or on your actual Bibles or whatever. I don't know. I'm going to take this off. Let's do that. Up there. I forgot. Okay. As you do that, let me start with a story today. This is a story that I learned from one of my seminary professors, and now I'm going to pass it on to you, and maybe you can pass it on to someone else. The story goes like this. A new student in zoology met with his professor for the first time, bright and early, at 8 a.m. on Monday in the professor's office. He was going to have a one-on-one independent study time with the professor for the entire semester, and he was super excited to begin. And so he met with the professor, and the professor asked him, hey, what are you particularly interested in when it comes to research? And the student says, fish. I love working with fish. We already saw fish this morning, so that's great, Joel. Thank you. The professor says, great, I have just the project for you. And she reaches up to the top shelf. She grabs a jar with a yellow fish in it and puts it in front of him and says, take this fish and study it. I'm going to come back later today and ask you about this fish, and I want you to tell me everything you know about this fish in the jar. The student thinks it's a little odd, but okay, this is a world-renowned professor. I came here to study with this professor. Let me jump in. And so the student looks at the fish for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, and he thinks, I've learned everything I can possibly know about this fish. So he goes and hunts down the professor, brings her back, and shares everything that he's learned in the last hour. And the professor says, very good, but there's more. Keep looking. So the student is a little irritated, but he keeps looking at the fish for another 4 hours. And he draws pictures, and he writes notes, and he makes illustrations. And he goes and gets the professor again. And the professor says, very good, but there's more. Keep looking. And so for 4 days, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., the student does nothing but look at and study this fish from the moment they come in to the moment that they leave. Each day, the professor grabs the jar, gives it to him, and he studies this fish all day long. Every day, it's the same response from the professor. Very good, but keep looking. There's more. On the fifth day, Friday, the student comes in. The professor gives him the jar and says the same thing. Take this fish, study it. I'm going to come back later, and you can tell me all you know about this fish. The student gives a big sigh. They're kind of tired of this. Their clothes have started to smell like the fish. They started dreaming about the fish at night. Everywhere they go, it seems like they see the fish, and they're just sick and tired of it. So with a big sigh, he takes the jar. He looks at it. And immediately, before the professor can get out the door, he says, wait a minute, you gave me a different fish. And he starts listing all the ways that this fish is different than the one he's been studying for the last 4 days. Although the jar was the same, and to the untrained eye, the fish looked the same, because the student had spent so much time studying the fish, he could quickly identify that the professor had switched out the fish for a counterfeit one, the regular fish he'd used to, for now a different one. And he could separate the truth from a lie and the genuine from a counterfeit. And it's a great story. I've remembered it all these years. Maybe you'll remember it in some way, shape, or form too. And today we're going to talk about counterfeits, fakes. Counterfeits are items that are made to resemble the real thing, but aren't the real thing. And usually when we think about counterfeits, we think about money. But today's passage, John is going to talk about another type of counterfeit. Counterfeit teachers who teach a counterfeit gospel and try to pass off an image of a counterfeit God. They preach a gospel that resembles the real gospel but isn't the real gospel. And John has a word for these individuals. He calls them antichrists. Strong word by John. Antichrists. So we're going to look at this passage, and to begin, I want us to make sure we understand what we're talking about when we talk about antichrist, that we have the same definition. And the definition is this: an antichrist is anyone who purposefully teaches a false understanding about Jesus. Anyone who purposefully teaches a false understanding about Jesus, who is anti the work that Jesus would have done. Usually when we think of Antichrist, we think of Satan, or we think of Revelation, or we think of something like that, and there's some truth to that. But that's not what John's talking about today. He's talking about those who claim to do the work of Jesus, or claim that Jesus is blessing the work that they are doing, but their work is actually Antichrist, against what Jesus would have done, against the way of the kingdom of God. And John's message is really direct today in these 12 verses. He says, there are antichrists among you in the world who are perverting the teaching of Jesus for their own gain and for their own glory. Don't be misled by them. Don't be misled by a counterfeit gospel which teaches a counterfeit God. And the best way to not be misled is to know the truth. The best way to recognize a false yellowfish is to know the real yellowfish inside and out. The best way to recognize a false teacher is to know Jesus deeply and intimately inside and out. So our main idea is this today. The best way to spot a counterfeit God is to know the true God and remain in Him. The best way to know a counterfeit God is to know the true God and remain in Him. Let's read our passage, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 27. John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning with so much that swirls around us that looks like You and sounds like You but is not of You. Help us to remain in You, the true and living God, that we might discern well with each other what is true and what is light and what is good and what we need to discard. Holy Spirit, help us this morning as we look at Your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump in verses 15 through 17. John gives us two paths, kind of like he did last week. There's the path of love of the world and the path of love of God, he says. And when John talks about the love of the world, he's not talking about loving the things that the world has, like coffee, because it's okay to love coffee because coffee is very good, right? I like coffee. In Genesis, when God makes the world, He calls it good. Everything He makes is good because He is a good God. Humans are the good creation of God. Nature is the good creation of God. Coffee is the good creation of God. The world has been created good, but sin has come and affected everything and touches everything and makes the good things difficult, makes the good things tainted. So when John says, don't love the world, he's not talking about the good things. Those are good. That's the good creation. He's talking about other parts of the world, the systems of the world that run against the kingdom of God. They run against the kingdom that God is calling us to set up on earth as it is in heaven. There's a system that values power, that values good looks over all things, that values money as the end-all, be-all. And we cannot love those broken systems and the Father. Jesus Himself says so when he talks about one of those broken systems, money. He says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot love both God and money. John gives us three examples of loving the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And usually when we think of lust, we think of like a sexual desire, but lust means a little bit more than that. And here's a really great definition I found from a commentator to help us. Lust is being captivated by the appearance of something without knowing its real value. It's being captivated by the appearance of something without knowing its real value. That's what lust is, and envy and pride is. Desiring something for yourself so very badly that you don't know the value of it or the cost of what it took to get it. When we look at another person lustfully, we say, oh, I want that person. I want what I see with my eyes, but we fail to see the person as themselves, a child of God, not just an image to be desired. When we lust after the things of the world, we pursue something without knowing its real value. I want that million-dollar job and that million-dollar house. Well, what's it going to cost you? Be careful you do not gain the whole world and lose your soul. Now compare that to what Scripture says, and you get a different story. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The lust of the world says, strive for more so you can be more. Jesus says, it is finished, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Strive no longer. Thank God that he uses broken vessels like me, like you, like us, like those with a past that we'd rather forget. He forgives us of our sins and remembers them no more, Scripture says. And he calls us as empty vessels to be filled with his Spirit for his glory, with good works to do in this world. Avoid the lustful passions, John said, because they're fading away anyway. Right? Live like you're in the kingdom today. One commentator put it like this: love of the world comes from the world, and the world is passing away. Love of the Father comes from the Father, who will never pass away. The world will say, love this, it will make you better. Love this, get the new iPhone 13, it's so fantastic, come out this week. Love this, and it creates this desire in you, and that's all going to pass away anyway. But the love of the Father in you, something that never passes away, something that will never grow old and stale, will never get updated next year with a new model. Love of the Father comes from the Father. It will never pass away. Let's keep going. Verse 18, John says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So to understand John, we need to unprogram our minds for a minute. When the authors of the Bible, when they talk about the end times, most of the time they are not talking about the last weeks, months, or years that will exist before everything explodes and whatever you think is going to happen in the end. They're not talking about the mark of the beast. They're not trying to identify the four horsemen of Revelation. They're not trying to do any of those things. When the authors of the Bible talk about the end times, what they're saying is that there is no other salvation that is coming. Jesus is the hope of the world, and he has come. Don't be looking for anyone else to come. There's no other person that is coming that will lead us or save us. And if there's no other person coming, then this must be the end. These are the end times. That's it. The Messiah has come. And so we've been in the end times, in the last days, for the last 2,000 years. And maybe we'll be in them for another 2,000 years. Or maybe Jesus will come back before the end of my sermon. Right? Some of you are saying, oh, I pray he does. He's talking a long time. Right? But when we talk about end times, when he says it's the last hour, he's saying there's nobody else coming. It's only Jesus. This is it. And so because it is only Jesus, we can confidently say these are the end times. There's no other hope is coming. Turn your hope to Jesus in this season. It's not the end times because a certain person became president or didn't become president, or we supposedly can't pray in school, or they're taking away our freedoms, or they're not taking away our freedoms, or whatever sort of nonsense we want to lay on the Bible. Just because something happened that didn't used to happen, that I don't like, that doesn't mean we're living in the end times all of a sudden. Right? We don't get to interpret that for ourselves. It never goes well when we try and lay our image on the Bible instead of letting the Bible transform us into the image of God. There's a metaphor, historically, that the rabbis have used about looking at Scripture, that when you wrestle with Scripture, as Jacob wrestled with God, you should leave with a limp. When you wrestle with Scripture, you should leave with a limp. You should leave transformed a little. You should leave changed a little. Because the living, active Word of God is sharp and cuts us to the heart and shows us what we need to hear. There's too many of us who have opened the Bible and leave without a limp. We read it as a proof text of what I want to believe about what's happening in the world today, instead of actually being transformed by what I should be saying and doing and being as Christ in this world. So it's the end times, and John wants to say something that he's heard the church talking about. They've become concerned, maybe even obsessed with the Antichrist that is coming. They've heard there's an Antichrist coming. And John says to them, no, hold on. There's not just one Antichrist coming. No, there are many Antichrists, and some of them are already among you. Thanks, John. I'm sure that really helped their anxiety a lot. You read this, and if you're like me, you kind of land on one of two questions, or two questions. How do we identify an Antichrist, right? And how do I keep from falling prey to an Antichrist? I mean, that's the questions that come up to me when I hear John say this, because this is concerning. There's many Antichrists? What's he saying? Well, for the first question, how do I identify an Antichrist? John tells us right here, it's the difference between truth and lies. The difference between truth and lies. An Antichrist lies about who Christ is and tries to pawn it off as Christ. Remember our definition of an Antichrist: anyone who purposefully teaches a false understanding about Jesus. And what is the effect of this false teaching? It tears the body of Christ apart. It seeks to divide us against each other. The Antichrist teaches a false Jesus that causes more division and more disunity among the body instead of the unity that we have been called to. Any teaching that wraps itself in idolatry of an idea or a person or a system and claims that Jesus supports this and only this is an Antichrist. Any teaching that defines itself by how it hates others is an Antichrist. Any teaching that name calls and villainizes and causes more separation than unity under the gospel is an Antichrist. Any teaching or teacher that loves itself more than our Creator is an Antichrist. John is deeply concerned about the unity of the body, and his concern is modeled after Jesus. If you remember in the book of John, John's other letter, he writes, Jesus is about to be arrested. He is seconds away from being arrested, and the very last prayer that he prays is for us. He prays for you and me, Jesus does, in his last moments. John 17, he says, I pray for those who will believe in me that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that we may be brought to complete unity. I find it comforting. Jesus was praying for me. Jesus was praying for you. Jesus was praying for Riverside. He was thinking of us and is thinking of us. It's Jesus' prayer that we might be the body of Christ together. Complete unity. Not divided into camps and allegiances and making secondary things the primary things. But here's where it gets tricky, okay? You read this and you look at the world and it's really easy to start pointing fingers. To say, well, that's an Antichrist and that person's an Antichrist and that this is this and that's... And you begin to build up this hate and this bitterness toward each other. And then you kind of are confronted with, well, how do I know that something's an Antichrist and not just something that I don't like? right? I don't like that, so that must be an antichrist. You know what I'm saying, church? Listen, to preach from the book of 1 John, I don't know about you, it makes me feel incredibly hypocritical. Like, I got nothing to say. I just want to, like, disappear into a hole after I preach these. Because I know I'm really bad at this. I'm really bad at this. I point fingers. I mentally put people in different groups. I carry bitterness far longer than I should. Lord, have mercy. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, I wish I didn't. Like I said a few weeks ago, I wish I was always in the light, but I know I'm not. And you know, pointing a finger at someone, it feels good in the moment. Like, ha, I knew you weren't my people. Ha. But then when the adrenaline drops down and I'm alone by myself and I'm just like, man, I just hurt another good creation of Christ, good creation of God. I just hurt another person that was made in the image of God. I need to repent and I need to humble myself continually and come back to God and be like, forgive me for pointing the fingers. You know, the moment I become arrogant, I got to remember what John says here. He warns them that these antichrist teachings came from those who were once in the body with them. And I consider myself in the body with you. And so before I start pointing, I need to be careful. Help me, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be in the light, to stay in the truth, to stay in what is good. I'm not saying any of this to guilt anyone. I'm not trying to shame anyone or guilt anyone. I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is that when we hear this, we got to take a breath for a moment. We got to step back. People, all people are the good creation of God. And we need to remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. My struggle is not against you. Your struggle is not against me. Our struggle is not against each other. We are not enemies. We are the good creation of God together. But our struggle is against the rulers and authorities and against the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And part of what he has come to steal, kill, and destroy is the unity of the body of Christ. So John's point here is true. There are people that teach an antichrist message and they need to be confronted. We can't let this message continue. Their lies need to be countered with the truth. The systems that create antichrist living need to be confronted. Injustice must be spoken up against. Unrighteousness must be spoken up against. When we see a wrong, we have to work to make it right. But at the same time, we hold on to the tension that people are not the enemies. The evil one is the enemy. And we are the good creation of God. And we are called to love the other good creation of God as well as we can. That's a whole nother sermon right there, so we'll get there one day. Right? But let's go to our second question. How do I keep from falling into an antichrist teaching? How do I keep from falling into a counterfeit? And the answer is to remain in the one who's called you. To remain in the one who's called you. Verse 24 and 27. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you and you remain in him. What you have heard from the beginning is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What you've heard from the beginning is that in our sin and brokenness, we cannot save ourselves. Though we are the good creation of God, we have been tainted by sin. We have fallen and we need someone to help us get up. And that someone is Jesus and Jesus alone. What you have heard from the beginning is Jesus is Lord and he's called you out of the darkness into his glorious light. And if you want to make sure you're not struck by these counterfeit teachings, remain in the truth. Remain in that truth. Three times in the last section, John says, remain. Remain in what you know. Remain in Jesus. Remain in the truth. Remain in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't chase after a new teaching that could lead you astray. The Greek word for remain, it just simply means to sit in, to spend time with. If you've ever sat in a nice warm bath at the end of a long day, you just want to sit in there, soak it in. Sometimes we got to sit in Jesus and soak him in. Remain in him so that we will know the truth. And we know when we're tempted to sit in something else. John is referencing, you know, his other letter in chapter 15 when Jesus says, remain in me, remain in my love. That entire section of chapter 15, Jesus only gives two commands. Remain in me and ask me for what you need. That's it. That's the two commands he gives us. Remain in me, and if you have a need, ask me. I'm Jesus. I can take care of this. Our relationship with our Savior is summed up like that. Remain in him, and if you have a need, ask him. Ask God. He's a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the perfect antidote for Antichrist teaching. The perfect antidote for the love of the world that tries to beat us down and consume us and rank us according to the world's value. That sounds like the perfect antidote for our lives when we're driven by performance and anxiety and shame and power. Remain in my love and ask me for what you need. The Message translation of John 15 is fantastic. If you've never read it, never read it, go read it. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are joined, when you're joined with me and I with you, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you cannot produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown onto the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Make yourselves at home with Jesus and make his word at home in you. You want to avoid those who are leading you astray. You want to avoid Antichrist teaching. You want to avoid the counterfeits. Make your home, make yourselves at home with Jesus and make his word at home with you. Our main idea for today was this. The best way to spot a counterfeit God is to know the true God and remain in him. So as we conclude, the charge this week, church, my charge to you is to make ourselves at home with Jesus and make his word at home in your life. So this week, dwell in the scriptures. And I want us to do this together as a church this week. Dwell in one particular section together, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' direct teaching of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. So here's my challenge to you this week. Read the Sermon on the Mount once a day and listen to it once a day. That's 14 times this week. That's Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And when you read it and when you listen to it, really read it. Really listen to it like the student examining the fish. Get to know it inside and out. Look for new ideas and phrases that pop into your head. Get together with a friend or get together with your pod groups and read it together. Get together with your kids and make some drawings, some pictures. Get some markers and crayons out and post them in your house. Or you can be an adult and do that too. Post it in your house. Put them in your office. Write the scripture down. Post it on your walls. Put them up around you. Surround yourself that Jesus might dwell in you and his word might dwell in your life. Let it surround you this week. So that when the evil one comes and tries to steal, kill, and destroy, you are surrounded by God's word. And then share with somebody what you've read. 14 times deep in Jesus' words. That will transform us. That will transform you. Share it with someone this week. Here's what I've seen. Here is that part of the fish that I have seen, that I have looked at. What have you seen as you read about Jesus this week? John tells us there are antichrists among us trying to deceive and lead us astray. And the antidote is to remain in Jesus as he remains in us. Make yourselves at home in Jesus and make his word at home in you this week. Let me pray. Gracious God, we thank you. Oh, I confess, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the ways I mess up and point fingers and try to make my own way in this world rather than listening to you. And help us, Lord, as your people, where we struggle with the same things in many ways. You're a good Father, God. And Jesus, you love us so deeply. I pray, Lord, this week as we read the scriptures, you would help us to carve out time to read the Sermon on the Mount, to figure out what it is that you are saying to us as a church, as a community, as a household, as your people. And help us to remain in you, and that your word would remain in us, that it would begin to transform us to see each other on this journey together, needing grace and mercy, needing your love. Holy Spirit, fall down on us, on our church, on our community, on our homes, as we humbly submit to you and look to you to lead us to where you have us to go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.